You know, there's been a lot of talk about revival, and we've talked about revival here, and there are many churches, along with ours, confessing for revival. And we talk about how that, part of our confessions are that, Jesus, we call ourselves in revival, and we say the Miami Valley is in revival, and this ministry is in revival, so on and so forth. And that's all well and good, and we should do that. We absolutely should do that. And part of the confessions that we have here, and other churches likewise, involves a number of people. And what I mean by that is, we're confessing for, like 100 people a week, born again. 100 people a week coming in and being saved and so forth. And that all sounds very good. Other churches, they may be confessing 50 people a week. They may be confessing 1,000 a week. I mean, I don't know. It just, would vary from whatever each particular church is doing. But one of the things that I think is overlooked in this whole thing of revival, and that is some of the preparation that's necessary. In other words, you don't wait until you're at the campground to start thinking about a tent. You don't wait until you're on a Florida beach in the middle of July to start thinking about sunscreen. You prepare ahead of time. When you go on a picnic, don't you usually pack the food before you go? Sure you do. Well, likewise, when it comes to revival, there are certain things that need to be done, certain kinds of preparation. This message is for the body of Christ in that it applies to every church, but it really only applies to the churches that are believing for revival. And again, as you know, we've talked about revival, we've taught about revival. Revival is not simply something you have for a week or two and somebody comes in and preaches and so forth and then goes on to the next church. Those are meetings. Those are services. What we're talking about is a Book of Acts event because, it began in that upper room and then spread out. And so tonight, what I'm going to do is just share four things, four areas of preparation that need to be addressed and need to be dealt with in any church that is pressing in the direction of revival. It is my opinion that not only in this church, but I believe other churches who are believing for revival have missed at least all or part of each one of these points. Now, you may not think so once we go through them, but by the time we get to at least the last one, I believe you're going to see it very clearly. And this is not meant to be a criticism of anybody in this church or any other church. This is just how it is. So first off, let's look at, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read some verses, not just here in Matthew, but in a couple of other places. And then I'll share with you this first point. Matthew chapter 6, okay, now verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What we want to focus on is the very first part of this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, okay? Now turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And all these passages we're going to read tonight, we've read them in the past. So it's not like you're going to see anything that you haven't seen before. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, the him being Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now in verse 27, where he says, whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We've talked about this before, and we've talked about this passage. First off, the whole thing about hating your family. It's not hating as in the world defines hate. It means that you love God, you love Jesus more than you love your own family. Now, let's be honest with you guys. There's some of us in this room tonight, we've got an issue with this. And there are billions, figuratively speaking, in the body of Christ that have an issue with this. Because they exalt their family, the husbands, their wives, their children, their parents, whatever it would be, they exalt them above their relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Listen, if I go too far into this one, a lot of people could get very offended. But, okay, yeah, that's a safe way to say it. Thank you. Family functions all too often take precedence over what God is doing. And I'll leave it at that. Let him who hath ears to hear, hear. Family functions often take precedence over what God is doing. And the thing about the cross, that isn't something that God lays on you. It's something that you take up. Jesus said, look at this, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 27 is a choice. Your cross is not sickness and disease. Your cross is not persecution. Your cross is not the people who make fun of you. Your cross, now listen, your cross, relatively, is not your family criticizing you. The cross is to be his disciple. Okay? Because the cross, verse 27 again, this is a choice. The cross represents something you can pick up and lay down whenever you want to. It's totally up to you. Jesus said, whoever doesn't bear his cross. In other words, Jesus is telling us, look, it's not up to me, the Son of God, second person of the Godhead, speaking as a representative of the triune Godhead. It is not up to me, us, as God, to make you bear your cross. And it's not up to us to lay it on you. It's up to you to pick up and carry what we present to you. And so sickness and disease, so on and so forth, has nothing to do. The cross, another way to put it, is commitment to full discipleship. Commitment to full discipleship. Okay, now, so we seek first the kingdom of God and put Jesus first, okay? Put the King of the kingdom first, to simplify here in Luke. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now once again, these are choices. He's not saying God will glorify himself in you, whether you want it or not. He's saying, look, you need to understand your position in Christ, and then you need to make a choice to glorify Him. Chapter 7, verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Now look at this. Be not the servants of men. Where it says be not the servants of men, relative to this message, a variation on the theme of Luke 14. Jesus said, look, if you're going to be my disciple, my disciplined follower, if you're going to follow in my pattern, I have got to be first in your life. Your wife cannot be first. Your husband cannot be first. Your children cannot be first. Your grandchildren cannot be first. Your mother, your dad cannot be first. If you're going to be my disciple and conform to everything I desire, I have to be first place in your life. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the King of the kingdom. Listen, you and I, we don't have a choice. In other words, if we're going to do this, then our lifestyle and our priorities have to be rearranged. It's not an option. And it's like he's saying, look, I'm not going to make you do this. It's totally up to you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, where he talks about, look, you're not your own. Look at this. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. There are a lot of people that say, well, I'm not a servant of man, but you're a servant of yourself. You say, what do you mean? When you serve self before you serve God, you become a servant of man. It's just that the man is you. You is the man. When you choose to do, you see, a message like this, it can easily be twisted into legalism and religious bondage. And to those of you that are listening to it, if that's what you want to do, you know, have at it. I mean, you're going to do it anyway, no matter what I say. That's going to be between you and God. But one thing's for sure, you search your heart and you're going to know that is not what I'm teaching tonight, and that is not what God is showing us in Scripture. Absolutely not. But when you take whatever it is that you would rather do and exalt it above what God wants you to do, then you become a servant of man, and man, and in that case, you is the man. Okay? Now, what does this mean? What it means is this. You have to choose to be kingdom-minded. If, as far as getting ready for a revival. Listen. If you're going to go, if you're going to, like, if you want to swim in your backyard, what do you need? Okay? Now, what would you think about somebody who builds a diving board when there's no pool? And they jump from 10 feet into a bunch of dandelions. Would you think they're weird? Sure you... Now, would you do that? Please say no. No, what you would do is first build a swimming pool, and then you'd fill it with water, right? Before you ever built a diving board and jumped. In other words, and what if you have kids? Well, we want to go swimming. Okay, we can go swimming. But you can't go swimming until the pool's built. When is it going to be built? Is it almost done? And, you know, if you're having a swimming pool built, I guarantee you where the kids are going to be. Could be out there watching. Bugging the construction crew. Are you done yet? Are you done yet? They'll be out there. They will be out there in their swimming trunks watching the construction crew. That's how kids are. All right, now, they can't go swimming until the pool is finished. Likewise, we can have revival, but we have to have the readiness before we can have the revival. And we're not, another construction crew isn't what comes in and builds the pool. We have to build it. In other words, when it comes to the readiness for revival, God's not going to do it. We have to do it. Now, He's there for us as we endeavor to become ready. And He will help us become ready. But we're the ones that does it, not Him. This whole thing of becoming kingdom-minded, if you're not kingdom-minded, forget about revival. Because it's His kingdom, not ours. And the revival is to build His kingdom, not ours. Let me say and give you a variation on this theme. We're believing for a revival, confessing a revival, and so on and so forth. But if we're confessing revival simply for the benefit of this church, it's not going to happen. This confession for revival, this believing for revival, is for the sake of the kingdom, and the kingdom is globally encompassing. It's for this entire planet. Even people that have not been discovered yet. Personally, I believe it's possible there are cultures and tribes out there that haven't been found yet in 6,000 years, whatever, 4,000, 2,000, that haven't been found yet. That's just me. I could be wrong. But nevertheless, the whole concept of revival has to be kingdom in purpose, not church, this church or your church or, you know, those of you listening, whatever church, it's got to be kingdom in purpose. So our confession for a revival, yeah, you know, this church will benefit and the community will benefit, the city, the state, no, there will be benefit to that. But we have to look beyond that and understand it's not just about us. Let me throw another one out at you. God knows everything. We understand that. Is it possible that God knows ahead of time that this church is destined to be the spark for global revival? Think about it. You say, "Ah, Brother Martin, I mean, how could that be? Look who's not here." Look how many people stayed away tonight, Brother Martin. How can this possibly be? You're not God and I'm not God. He knows what He knows. If He knows that this church is to be the spark for global revival, wouldn't it be to our benefit and His to become kingdom-minded relative to revival? You have to choose to be kingdom-minded. I know I've heard a lot of teaching, instead of seeking after revival, you need to seek after God and then you'll have revival. Well, that's what I'm saying. You can't be kingdom-minded without king-minded. You see what I mean? Because it's His kingdom. And if you're really going to be revival-minded, it's all going to be about Him anyway. It's not revival just to say we have revival. It's about the kingdom. It's about Jesus. You have to become kingdom-minded. But it's a choice. You have to choose to become kingdom-minded. This is not easy. Because at every stage of life, you have a massive amount of distractions. Now think about it. When you're younger, you can have distractions. I mean, younger as in, you know, junior high school, college, whatever. You're going to have distractions of educational goals. Are you not? You're going to have distractions possibly of sports goals. You're going to have distractions of boyfriend goals and girlfriend goals and prom and homecoming and all this other stuff. All kinds of distractions. But now, for those of us who have advanced past those years, can we testify to the fact the only thing that changes are the names of the distractions? Because as you get older, you're going to have, you know, husband distractions and wife distractions. You're going to have children distractions. You're going to have dog and cat distractions. You're going to have job distractions. You're going to have pay the bills distractions. You understand what I'm saying? And listen, this isn't a negative confession, but it's the way it be. The older you get, you're going to have health distractions. Because these bodies, unglorified, aren't designed to last forever. So the distractions are going to be there. Always. There's always going to be something. And as you get older, you know, the family grows. And so, I mean, you get into the family distractions and so on. But you have to choose to be kingdom-minded. And this is where people begin to look at it as though this is legalistic teaching. Why are you saying you can't have any fun in life? Yeah, you can. It's just what you choose. You can see, and then some people, they get weird on this. They want to quit their jobs. I'm going to be full-time in ministry. And they quit their jobs, and then their family ends up in a mess. That is not choosing to be kingdom-minded. Choosing to be kingdom-minded means choosing to seek what He wants. And along with this is choosing to accept kingdom purpose as your way of life. Choosing to accept kingdom purpose as your way of life. Seeking first the kingdom. You know, the putting Jesus above your family and your very life, everything about your life. This is not an easy thing. And we've kind of talked about this stuff before, but the truth of the matter is, I mean, I even ask myself, you know, how kingdom-minded am I, and how much have I chosen to accept kingdom purpose as my way of life? I mean, hey, it's easy to stand up behind the pulpit when your name's on the sign that says you're the pastor and tell everybody that you've chosen to become kingdom-minded first and all. It's easy to say that. And basically, everybody's going to believe it because you said so. Just because you say it doesn't mean you is. And so I question myself, okay, now just how focused am I in this? I mean, I'm the one up here teaching and preaching these things. But how focused am I? How much have I chosen kingdom first? Me. And how much have I chosen to accept kingdom purpose as my way of life? And I'm telling you right now, for most Christians, it's been my experience, my observation, what I'm seeing in Scripture, most Christians aren't. They have not chosen to seek first the kingdom. They are not kingdom first. They are not bearing the cross of discipleship. And so they're not doing it. They, you know, kind of like they have a they have the talk, but they don't have the walk, I guess is the way to put it. And a lot of Christians, they just aren't. Let me throw one out to you that, boy, in some cases is really going to, some people probably take issue with it. Some churches are, now listen, some churches are more community-minded than kingdom-minded. We've got to reach our community for Jesus. Doesn't that sound noble? godly, Christ-like. But may I present to you the concept that Jesus never preached and taught the gospel of the community? He preached and taught the gospel of the kingdom. You see, when a church focuses on its community before it focuses on the kingdom, it has missed its purpose. Because when a church is kingdom-minded with kingdom purpose as its way of existence, it looks beyond its community and it looks to this entire planet. Because if we're a part of the body of Christ, that means we have a responsibility, as God leads, moves, directs, instructs, so on and so forth, we have a responsibility to link arms with another church or churches that are kingdom-minded with kingdom purpose. In other words, it's not money that comes in. It's not just for this ministry. It's for whatever ministry God desires. Community-minded churches see money, income, whatever it would be, as helping them accomplish their goals. Okay? That's wrong. Whatever comes in is to be for the purpose of helping God accomplish kingdom goals. And if that means that a $5 million gift to a particular church is supposed to leave that church and go someplace else, that's what it means. That's kingdom-minded, kingdom purpose. Otherwise, you are, oh, what's that term they use? All these other countries that want to get mad at the United States when we don't do what they want us to do. What is it? Yeah, isolationist. That's it. Churches that only focus on the community, they're isolationists. Because a church is a part of the kingdom of God. The church is not the kingdom. And if we're operating as being part of the kingdom, then our responsibility is, okay, God, what do you want us to do? If we choose to be kingdom-minded, it's not just about us. Now, here's the thing, though. As you are kingdom-minded with kingdom purpose as a church, as you're kingdom-minded and kingdom purpose, you become community-minded. Because God shows you your role in your local community and what you're supposed to do. Now, guys, I'm just telling you right now, there are a lot of churches, they'll hammer you, let's just say you pastor a church, they will, figuratively speaking, hammer you, make you feel bad if you're not trying to reach your community for Christ. Now, I'm not saying you don't reach your... Please, don't get weird on me here. I'm not saying you don't reach your community, but what I'm saying is you have to be kingdom first minded, you see? And when that happens, God helps you understand how you fit into your community and what He wants done. Now, see, that goes against the grain of what's going on, because most books out there that deal with churches, well, that sounds confusing. You find books about building and growing your church. Okay? But you don't find books, the kingdom-minded church. It's all about programs and stuff to build your church. The seminars, how do you build your church? How do you grow a church? Pastor's seminar, Pastor's Church Growth Week. Come and learn how to build your church. What? Okay. I'll come and learn all these things. But do you understand I might be wasting an entire week? All these things that you tell me to do to build my church, and I go back home and start praying, and God says, all that stuff that you spent money on, please throw it away. I have bigger things in mind for you. Better things in mind. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want this church to accomplish. So as Christians and as a church, we have to be kingdom-minded with kingdom purpose as our way of life. And once again, this whole concept, really, it goes completely, you're going to be swimming upstream. All the other fish going downstream, man. You're going to be swimming upstream against the current of popular Christianity and popular church activity. And that's part of the cross you bear. Because you're going to be different. And some folks are going to call you weird. Because it means a restructuring, basically, of what you do to line up with what God desires. So the first thing is, you have to choose, to simplify it, the first thing, as far as revival preparation, the first thing is you have to choose to be kingdom-minded. You have to choose to be kingdom-minded. The second one, look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Now what's happened is the day of Pentecost, Peter has preached and a lot of people have responded to his preaching. And in verse 41 it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Okay, that's just one day. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now look at this. "And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Okay, we're not going to get real spiritual on this one. I want you to focus on the fellowship and breaking of bread. Verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In other words, those who choose Jesus Christ choose to be saved. He keeps adding to the church. Okay, now what are we looking at here? Here's the second thing. As far as getting ready for revival, strengthen the relationships. Now look at this. In verse 41, after Peter has preached, it says that there were added about 3,000 souls. Let me ask you a question. Do you honestly think they all knew each other? All 3,000 people? Do you think they all were buddy-buddy? Do you think they all knew Peter and that Peter all knew them, knew all of them? There's no way. But now look at this. It says, you know, they continued in the doctrine, okay? They're learning and growing. But it also says they continued in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Fellowship and in breaking of bread. They ate together and they had fun together. In other words, they went... I'll say it like this. They went from 3,000 strangers to 3,000 friends. See this? Now, I'm not saying that everybody knew the other 2,999 people, but you understand the concept that's being presented here. Now, let me give you an example of this. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. This one's interesting, especially when you understand some of the culture. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." Now, that receipt of custom, he's sitting at it, okay? Now, another way to put that would be the toll booth. What was the toll booth? It's where you paid your taxes. The local office of the IRS. So he's sitting there. He was a tax collector. And Jesus says, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house, whose house? Matthew's house. "Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. The Pharisees saw it." Well, you know how they responded.
"Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?"
In other words, scum of the earth! Why does your master eat with them? That's a sarcastic question. If he's a master, he ought to know better. Why does your master eat with them? And then Jesus talks about, look, I came to minister to people that need me. Now I want you to look over in chapter 10, keeping in mind what we just saw here. How many of you know chapter 9 comes before chapter 10? Good, you made it through first grade. Hallelujah. Verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," and in another chapter it talks about them being called as apostles, okay? "He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, manner of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Now you notice that Matthew the publican was in there. The publicans were Jews. Jews hired by the Roman government to collect taxes. Guess who hated the publicans? The Jews. Guess who loved the publicans? The Romans. You're making money for us. Guess who profited in this whole deal? The publicans. Because not only would they charge the taxes, they were permitted by the Roman government to charge extra. And they got to pad their pockets. These guys were rich. They had money, lots of it. Who do you think helped support Jesus' ministry? It wasn't just those ladies scriptures talk about, you know, that gave into his ministry. I'll guarantee you Matthew helped out. There's probably another guy named Zacchaeus. Bet you he gave some. Matthew had a lot of money. He was a publican. But he was also included in the 12 as an apostle. How do you think that went over with the rest of those Jewish boys? Excuse me, Jesus, I know you spent all night in prayer. Because that's what it talks about over there in Mark and Luke. It describes more about this. I know, Jesus, you spent all night in prayer. And you come down the mountain and you're picking 12 of us. However, Matthew, do you remember Jesus in the previous chapter? Tax collector, remember him? Jesus, if you remember correctly, we paid taxes to him. He has extorted from us. Now listen, I'll guarantee you, if you go back and read all, the setting of all this that was taking place, I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever, but that it's somewhere along the line, Jesus and maybe Peter and John and some of the others had paid their taxes to Matthew and knew they were getting ripped. And now Jesus has called him to be an apostle with the rest of them. How well do you think that went over? Do you think they might have questioned Jesus' judgment? Do you think that it might have been a little difficult for them at first to kind of warm up to Matthew? I'll guarantee you it was. But it seems like they got over it. Now here's what I'm getting at. Jesus calls them as apostles, and there's one of them for sure in there that the rest of them might have had some funny feelings about. But they worked it out. So much so that over the next 3.5 years, I'm only guessing, but they got to the point where they didn't look at Matthew as a cheat or as a scoundrel. They knew his past. They looked beyond his past and saw the call of God on his life. And they recognized that he too had been part of feeding the thousands with the bread and the fish. He too had been one of the 2x2 that went out and cast out devils and ministered healing and told people about the kingdom of God being among them. They saw him as a contemporary and they developed a relationship with him. With them. And they all got together. They became a unit. Then when you get over to Acts, you see that in Acts chapter 6, I think it is, there was an issue about the serving of food and so forth. And the apostle said, look, we don't have time to get involved in serving tables. We have to give ourselves to the word and prayer. Okay, now who was doing this? Peter, John, Matthew, and the others. In other words, Matthew is an equal. And we have to give ourselves to the word and prayer because of what God's doing. Okay, now, this whole thing of strengthening the relationships, on a local level, what this means is that if we're going to have revival, one of the things that we have to do is prepare on a personal level. We're not talking deep calleth unto deep, scripture here. We're not talking the eternal mysteries of God being revealed to mankind. It is a very simple concept. We have to strengthen the relationships now. You don't wait till people are coming in to learn somebody's name you've been sitting next to for the last 5 years.
That's right. That's right.
Where am I supposed to go? All right, boy, you see that guy? Gee whiz, what's his name here? He's wearing that the purple shirt with the red pants and the green shoes. That guy. You can't miss him. Trust me. He's the one you need to go see. What's his name? So if you go see him, okay, how do we apply that here? All right, now. I'm not going to like point. What I'm saying is this. You know when we have greeting time here? When's the last time you ever greeted somebody that you haven't greeted before? Are you shaking the same hands? I mean, is it like you have your own customized indentation in somebody's hand so that it fits right in there every time you shake with them? Guys, look around here. We're not talking about a congregation of 1,000 people. And even if this room were filled, we wouldn't be talking about a congregation of 1,000 people as of this recording. Are you with me? What this means is, you know, you're going to have to suck it up, and whatever insecurities you're dealing with, swallow them down, and get around and start shaking hands with people and strengthen the relationships. You've got to do this. A visitor comes in, wear them out. Okay, I know you're glad to see me. All right. Strengthen the relationships. This is imperative because it's what we see in Scripture. It's what we see over there in the book of Acts. They continued daily. They continued in fellowship. I'm not saying that, you know, they talked about breaking of bread. Well, they went to each other's homes and they had dinner. And yeah, I mean, you can do that too, all right? I'm not trying to force myself into your personal life. But what I'm saying is, as far as the book of Acts is concerned and what we're seeing in there and applying that principle to us today, we have to strengthen the relationships in this church. We can't be worried about the church down the street until they come here. Then we can be concerned about strengthening relationships with them. Again, using that term isolationist, we're not talking about being isolated from other churches. What we're talking about is we're dealing with us. Who's here? We who be. We have to strengthen those relationships. And that means, you know, old people, young people, kids, develop the relationships, develop the bonds, strengthen this, because this is a part of preparing for revival so that when the 25 per week come in and the 50 per week come in, we are ready as a unit, not a bunch of individuals who love Jesus, but a unit, a church, functioning together so that whenever they do come in, they're going to be able to have, I'll say it this way, they'll be equally greeted, welcomed, received, ministered to, spoken to, so on, by everybody. Remember, kingdom purpose, choosing to be kingdom minded, means strengthening the relationships. Well, I'm in a bad mood today. Get over it. There's a kingdom to serve. The kingdom doesn't serve us, we serve it. Strengthen. Now, I want you guys, I'm serious about this. This isn't just another sermon to fill up time. I'm serious about this as far as revival preparation. This is something that's got to be done. Oh, yeah, I'll throw this out. You're not going to be able to do this if you have issues with people of different shading and different ethnicity. And if you don't want to get rid of that, I'm publicly asking you to leave this church tonight. Don't ever come back. You think I'm joking? I'm serious. I don't want that filth in here. You got a problem with somebody because of their skin color or the country they were raised in? Get out.
Well, that ain't no way to talk to me. I'm your biggest tither.
You know how many people God's got out there that'll send money in that don't even go to this church? You think I'm worried about your money? I'm serious. If you're not going to allow yourself to walk in the love of Christ, you don't need to be here. Now, I know if it's somebody who's new to the church, they may have some things they're dealing with, getting over. But no, you've been here long enough. No. Take that garbage and go. We don't need it here. The body of Christ, you think God's going to have sections in heaven?
No.
Well, let's see here. Glad you made it.
You're going to be over on the west side of heaven. Yeah, over there, on the other side of the holy train tracks. Go on, go on, go on. I know that sounds pretty much in your face, but I mean it. I'm very serious about that. People that come in, it's one thing to grow out of those feelings, okay? And I understand that. But it's another thing to choose to hold on to them.
But you don't understand, Brother Martin, I was raised in the South.
So, you're born again into the kingdom. Translated, remember? You may talk like you're from the South, but the kingdom is your point of your place of residence. Your citizenship is in heaven, as they say. Strengthen the relationships. It has to be like that. Force yourself to be friendly, kind, loving, compassionate, handshaking. Just meet people, know them, learn their names. And I know some people aren't, all huggy. But if you're not a huggy kind of person, just grin and bear it, okay? Because people are going to hug you. Just, you okay, you okay, God bless you too. Just, everybody's different, we know that. And you understand what I'm talking about. Strengthen the relationships. This is a part of revival preparation. We have to flow in that kind of call it family atmosphere, whatever you like. We have to flow in that in preparation for people that are coming. Because listen, when they come in, that's what they need to find.
Yeah. Yeah.
They need to be touched by a unit, by a family. Yeah. The third thing. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Going to look at three verses in this one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Okay, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. May grow up into Him. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there are several other verses and passages that we could use for this one, but these three suffice. Here's the third point. Grow up spiritually. Grow spiritually. Mature spiritually. We've talked so much about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, okay? Do these things. Grow spiritually. See, when you're kingdom-minded and you have adopted kingdom purpose as your way of life, you have to grow spiritually. Now, again, this is an easy thing to do because of the challenges in life. You have jobs. You got to work your job. You got to bring money in. I mean, you have to do these things. And you do have kids. I mean, if you have kids, you get the kids. You have home responsibilities. You have these things that you have to do. But you've got to grow spiritually. When you're kingdom-minded with kingdom purpose, and you've chosen to be that way, it means, you're going to fight tooth and nail. And I mean literally fight. You're going to have to fight yourself. You're not fighting other people so much. It's you're fighting yourself more than anything. Your feelings of, but I'd rather do this. Your feelings of, but I'd much rather do the other. But your feelings of, this would be more fun. And everybody is going to have different things that they have those feelings for. In some cases, those feelings of doing have to do with your family and so forth, which goes back to, being kingdom-minded and so on and so forth. But spiritual growth, it's a priority. The prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, it is a priority. I mean, if we're going to see revival, we've got to... Listen, you can't... I know you guys, I know many of you are really putting forth effort to grow spiritually. I understand that. But the point I'm trying to make is, again, relative not just to this church, but to the body of Christ, for any church that wants to press into revival, that you have to do this. If it's what you want. Hey, let me ask you a question. All of you in here tonight, do you have a family member who's not born again? Yeah. Or a family member that's, you know, living like the devil that, you know, says they're born again? Have you thought that maybe, just maybe, unless we cross over into that realm of revival here, that family member is never going to come to know Jesus? That backslider is never going to return? And that it may have nothing to do with you? What I mean by this, they're getting born again or they're returning to Christ may have nothing to do with you. You're their family member. But it's not you they'll respond to. It may be the power of revival unleashed in this place that they respond to. Every one of us wants to be the instrument of salvation. You know what I'm talking about. We want to see, you know, use me, God, to bring them to Christ. Oh, God, why aren't they born again? Why aren't they born again? They're not going to listen to you. They know you. I don't mean that as a criticism. You know what I'm talking about, okay? You know, prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown, okay? A Christian's not without honor except in his own home. It's the way it works. I'm not saying it's right. I mean, it's just how it goes. And so, the spiritual growth that is necessary, you don't want... You can't have revival when the church is already populated with a bunch of spiritual babies. There has to be the spiritual growth with the people that are here now. In other words, our spiritual growth, think of it this way, our spiritual growth represents the foundation for the rest of the people to come in. They need to come in and find somebody who knows what they're talking about. And it has to be more than the pastor. Remember, I'm unapproachable. Surely you knew that by now. I mean, you mean nobody's told you that? You can never get to me. You can never talk to me. You can never approach me. How that I'll never sit down and talk to anybody? Surely you know that. Now, in some churches, that is true.
It is.
I think you get the idea. When people come in, some folks are just intimidated by the pastor. Look at me. Is this intimidating? Is this intimidating? It's just the way it is. Some folks are just, we do understand that, don't we? I mean, that's how it goes. So they need to be able to go to somebody other than the pastor. They're afraid to approach the pastor, whatever. They need you. They need you to be spiritually mature enough to where they can talk to you. I mean, some folks, they don't want to talk to the pastor. I mean, they may love him and all this other, but it's like they just, you know what I'm talking about. They need you. They need you to be growing spiritually. They need you to have grown spiritually and continuing this growth process. They need you to be like this. Because quite frankly, when revival is when it hits, I'll say it this way, I will be unapproachable. What I mean is, man, you can't, if you just have 25 people a week coming in, it's not going to be but just a very few weeks. I can't meet with everybody. I mean, honestly, guys, with the numbers we have right now, I can't. Not that everybody wants to meet with me, but you understand what I'm talking about. There are limitations. That's why everybody in the church needs... remember, we're not talking... This isn't religious exercise. We are talking about pressing into revival to impact this world. Pressing into revival so that God can work and do things, so that people can come to know Jesus Christ. Your friends and your family members. So that God can do what He wants. Okay, we need that spiritual growth for ourselves. You know, sure we can talk about, you know, blind eyes opening and the glory released and all these other things and people falling out in the Spirit. Sure we can talk about that. That's not what it's all about. That's a byproduct. We need to grow spiritually so that we can, I'll say it like this, so we can be another apostle. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not saying called to the ministry of the apostle, but to be used like by Jesus, like the apostles were used, like the disciples were used, like Stephen was used, like Peter was used, like Philip was used and so forth, so that we can be like that. That's what the spiritual growth is all about. And so if we really want to see this happen and be prepared for revival, we've got to do this. We have to. And again, it's not easy. It takes restructuring of your life to accommodate spiritual growth, because you can't grow spiritually unless you do what's necessary to grow spiritually. Okay, number four. Matthew 28. Verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Romans chapter 15. And I'll explain a little bit about this in Hebrews in just a moment. Romans 15. Verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another, or to encourage, or to exhort, or to teach. Okay? So what are we seeing in Matthew 28, Hebrews 5, and Romans 15? Discipleship. Discipleship. Making people disciple, reproducing ourselves. Conforming to the image of Christ, reproducing ourselves. Making disciples. Okay? This is a byproduct of seeking first the kingdom. You're not going to make somebody, you're not truly going to be able to disciple someone if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and have chosen to make kingdom purpose your way of life. You're not going to accurately be able and adequately be able to disciple anybody if you haven't strengthened the relationships. And you're not going to truly be able to disciple anybody if you have not grown spiritually. Babies can't disciple babies. Well, it goes on. Some of you have been in churches. Well, you know. Babies can't disciple babies. We have to make disciples. Okay, now, what does that mean? Two things. The spiritual aspect, which we talked about. In other words, spiritually grow so you can do the discipling part. But what it means is this, along with the spiritual aspect part of it. It means that you have to just develop within yourself an excitement about discipling someone else.
Oh, but I'm nervous. I can't talk in front of people.
Well, so was Moses. Was he not? And was God happy with his attitude about it? No. God was a little displeased with his attitude. But we know what the end result was. He got over it, didn't he? Went before Pharaoh, led the people out, so on and so forth. Likewise, for you, you need to develop within you an anticipation, an excitement, a looking forward to discipling others. How are you going to do that? Well, primarily through the, when the time you ought to be teachers over in Hebrews, it means, look, I may not be the best communicator, but I can take notes and share. By the way, that's part of what the Foundations classes are all about. Giving you material that you can use in the future to help disciple other people. I bet some people haven't caught on to that. That's what it's about. It's to help you get ready to do some discipling. I can't do it all. And the people that have taught here, they're not the only ones. Look at somebody sitting next to you and say, you be the one. Every one of us in here has a responsibility to be ready to disciple other people. Even if you only have a group of five in your little room that you're discipling, you've got that responsibility. Fear is of the devil. If you are afraid of trying to convey and teach and disciple, you don't have to be a theologian. Jesus wasn't a theologian. Boy, let that one sink in. He wasn't. The Pharisees even recognized he didn't go to Bible college. He didn't go to seminary. He was not a theologian, not by popular definition. Peter and John weren't. They were unlearned and uneducated. But they had been with Jesus. It doesn't require a theologian. All it requires is spiritual growth. That's all. You have to look forward to being used of God to decide. Get excited about it. Seriously. Listen, you get a bunch of people, they don't know anything. They're like little birds, you know, just waiting for someone to drop that worm in. You're the one that's going to drop in a spiritual worm. Sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? But you be excited about this, about the opportunity to be able to help somebody grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's part of the responsibility. Preparing now to disciple later. And engaging yourself in the process of discipling right now. In other words, this is part of the preparation. That's like the spiritual side. All right, what's the practical side? The practical side is facilities. Now, I want you to think about this with me. If we in this church are confessing 100 people a week coming in here to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth, backsliders restored, all that. If we're confessing for 100 a week, after 1 week, we've maxed out. No, we have overmaxed. We do not, in this building that I'm right now, as of this recording, this night, this day, we do not have room to disciple 100 people. Bear with me here. I know we have the sanctuary it can be done in, but you understand what I'm saying. So let's say that we put all 100 in the sanctuary. How many of you were at the Bible college graduation? There were 118 people in here. And didn't look like there's a whole lot more room. Now, in theory, we can get over 200. Yeah, right. Elbow to elbow, armpit to armpit, praise God, yuck. Okay, so the first week, all right, we'll add that 100 to what we already have. And I guess we'll be all right. After week two, we're out of here. I mean, we're done for. That's it. There's nothing else we can do. Seriously, there's not. After the second week of 100 people coming in, all right, well, let's just like stretch it out. 25 a week. 2.5 months, it's over. Do you see what I'm saying in this? Okay, now here's what I present. And again, this applies to this church and any other church that fits into this description. One of our priorities absolutely must be a new facility. Now. Not after they get here. Now. God has drilled this home to me over the last several weeks. Now, I'll say it, these are not His words. I'm going to make them my words. You're not ready. Where am I going to put them if I bring them in? You know, as God's speaking. You're not ready. Where am I going to put them when I bring them in? It's like, boy, God, you got a point there. All right, yeah, we've got a nice fellowship hall. Yeah, listen, this is a beautiful facility. But if we become so sentimentally and emotionally attached to this facility, hang it up, man. Forget it. I thought about it myself, about, you know, moving on from here. It's like, boy, I can do it, but, you know, there's a lot of memories here. There's a lot of good stuff attached here. But you got to move on. Kingdom-minded people, you know, there are churches that don't want to grow because they know if they do, they'll have to have a new building. And they don't want to leave the church that Grandma cried her tears on the altar. They don't want to leave. They want to stay right there. Well, that's a loser mentality. Absolutely. We need a new facility right now. I know you may be thinking, but Brother Martin, it doesn't look like we need a new facility. All right, remember the swimming pool thing? We need a hole now. With no hole, No poured cement, no water. And the little kids be crying. We need a new facility next week. Now, you understand how I'm presenting this, okay? The context. We need it. Why? We need to be prepared. Okay, yeah, that's a good example. Remember that movie, Field of Dreams?
Yeah. Build it, they will come.
Okay. We need a new facility in preparation. Call it a step of faith, I don't care. But we need it because when they start coming in, we do all these things, you know, choose to be kingdom-minded, all these. We're doing this, and we're believing, send them in, God, send them in, 100 a week, 100 a week. And God said, well, you know, it's like I would, but what are you going to do with them? You mean set up chairs in the field out back? What if I bring them in the winter? What are you going to do?
Give them a shovel, God, let them clear.
Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Now, I don't know about you, but I would think this kind of like opens a door of a new thought process about what's going on and about revival, about preparing for revival. And listen, put your mind at ease. I am not talking about going into debt. All right? We need a larger facility. Now, I understand, sanctuary-wise, we don't really have to have a sanctuary that can seat a whole lot more right at this moment. So I'm not talking about a sanctuary for 1,000 people. I'm talking primarily about classrooms to accommodate the people who will come in. With a building that has sanctuary capacity in such a way to where you can expand it. I mean, really, you could have a room that would seat 2,000 people, and you can cut it down very easily. You ever been in offices where they have those walls, it's like a portable kind of, I don't know what the official term is, like got carpet on it, fabric on the sides? Cubicles. Okay, you just make yourself a giant cubicle. So how do you do that? You take those cubicle walls, run them right down the sides, put the chairs in the middle, that's your sanctuary. You may have seating for 1,800 on the other side of those cubicles. But the people's vision is contained within the cubicle. That's how you shorten your sanctuary. As it grows, you move the walls out, and you don't need new construction. It's very simple. Very easy. The wheels are turning. So what I'm saying is, along with everything else that we're confessing, I'm in this too, okay? We really need to press in and believe God for a new facility. Immediately, with plenty of classroom space. I mean, granted, we're not even talking yet about the Bible college now, are we? This is just the church aspect of what we're doing. We need it, and we need it now in preparation of what's to come. Let me throw this one out to you, just as a what if. What if this is what God's waiting for? Seriously. What if God is up in heaven right now and He has, say, 500 people that He is wanting to guide right here? But He's not because we're not ready. Another different way of thinking about it, isn't it? But can you see how that, and I'm not saying that's the way it is. God, you know, He hadn't spoken to me like that. But can you see how that, maybe. I mean, what if? And I know that some of you have been here for a long time, many years. A whole lot longer than what I've been here. And listen, I'm not saying that a new facility means we just get rid of this facility. I mean, I don't really know what it all means. I mean, this could be production studios or something. Who knows what this could be? But what I'm saying is we need more than what we have in preparation for revival, because if you develop a kingdom mindset, then you look at this and you say, well, praise God for what it is, and glory, it's a beautiful place, et cetera, and so forth, but it's just not big enough. It's not kingdom big enough. It's not revival big enough. Yeah, it served its purpose. And I'm not being critical at all. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Because it is a different way of thinking. And it's my opinion, only mine, but it's my opinion that this may be a major reason why a lot of churches that are confessing for revival aren't really experiencing it. Because the discipleship aspect, okay, listen, okay, yeah, I say that. That's good.
But Brother Martin, if we have everything on the internet, can't they just sit at home on their computer and get discipled? I mean, if all the series and all the sermons and everything is on the internet, can't they just sit at home and get discipled? Why do we need to do billing?
It's because they came here and met people, not computers. They didn't walk in and see a bunch of 19-inch LCD monitors looking at the pulpit. Now, some people may have glazed look like a 19-inch. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If you send them home and say, click on, they'll do it maybe a little while, but eventually they won't. They need the human interaction, which goes back to strengthening the relationships. They need the human interaction to relate with people. In other words, they've got to be in the presence of people to continue to strengthen the bonds. They need to be able to have folks they can talk to, other new converts, other restored backsliders. They need to have people like that they can communicate with so that you can grow and you can develop that friendship, that fellowship, that basis. Your foundation begins to expand. You see this? And then the whole internet concept is like icing on the cake. It's like, okay, maybe you're not going to be here 24 hours a day. However, you can log on to and get more on top of what you've gotten here. You see this? That's why such a facility is necessary. So, bigger facility, more classrooms, more opportunities for ministry. Those of you that have wondered,
God, where's my ministry? God, where's my ministry?
Well, wouldn't it be nice if we could give you a classroom? Give you opportunities to teach. Look beyond what you see in this room now, or what you saw this morning, or what you'll see next week. Well, next week, who knows what'll be here. You understand what I mean? Don't just look at what you see and think, there ain't enough people here for each of us to do any teaching. That's not kingdom-minded. When you develop this mindset and you begin to look at things from God's perspective, look beyond where we are, look beyond where you are, look beyond what you see. And so, again, the fourth point is the discipling concept. Make disciples. Be prepared for discipling. And I am closing, but I want to emphasize this. Let me just read through these four again real quickly. Number one, choose to be kingdom-minded. Number two, strengthen the relationships. Number three, force yourself into spiritual growth. And number four, prepare to make disciples. And I do want to emphasize, really emphasize, I am not dissatisfied with this facility, and I've never been. But we have got to look at this from God's perspective and understand this. The revival concept, the kingdom concept, we need to press in for a new facility. Not for the grandiose publicity and all those things. To serve God. To make disciples. To accomplish kingdom purpose for Him. Praise the Lord. This message tonight is absolutely foundational for the future of this church or any other church that really wants to see revival break loose. Because these principles are not related to just this location. It would be for any location, any church. So praise the Lord. Okay, listen. You have my personal invitation to stand and worship Jesus.